There's an old spiritual that says, "My God, he's so high, you can't get over him. He's so low, you can't get under him. He's so wide, you can't get round him. You just have to come on in by and through the Lamb." It's a beautiful old spiritual. And it reminds us what the first reading was saying to us today, that God is other. That God cannot simply be figured out by us. God is not someone that we can in his essence comprehend. We know some things about him, but he is far greater, far more wonderful, far more glorious than we could ever ask or imagine. God, to maybe put it in kind of a vernacular, God is awesome. God is awesome. And our, if you will, our disposition to him should always be that beautiful gift that we ask of God. Traditionally in the Bible it's called the fear of the Lord, but in maybe more modern parlance it's often translated as to hold God in awe, to have wonder and awe about our God. Yeah, my God's so high, you can't get over him. He's so low, you can't get under him. He's so wide, you can't get round him. You got to come on in by and through the Lamb. Only Jesus can show you the Father. And the Father reveals to us his Son and the Holy Spirit also. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit, or call God Abba except by the Holy Spirit. Today's Trinity Sunday, and we ponder this very mysterious truth about our God, that there is only one God, and yet mysteriously, there are three persons who possess that one divine nature fully. It is not simply that Jesus is a third of God, and the Holy Spirit's a third, and the Father's a third. That's not a mystery, it's math. God doesn't fit even into our mathematics. God is bigger, wider, higher, deeper than anything that we can say or figure out. And today in the church then bids us to ponder this mystery of the great and the Holy Trinity. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking to them from the midst of fire as you did and live? Did any God venture to go to a nation and take it for himself in the midst of another nation by testing, signs, and wonders, by war, and with strong hand and outstretched arm, by great terrors, which the Lord did for you against the land of Egypt before your very eyes? And so you must know, and you must ponder in your heart and fix it there, that the Lord is God and there is no other. So again, wonder and awe, fearsome love. Now, we in the New Testament times focus not just on this deliverance, but that deliverance of Jesus. See, did any other nation, did any other people ever have a God who came to them, joined their family, mounted a cross, and died for the very people who cursed at him and derided him? Be astonished at the love of God. Be astonished at it, and never forget what he's done for you. Some ideas about the Trinity. You know, the church had to put a lot of pieces together. In the New Testament, Jesus speaks of the Trinity, but in varied places and in some sense disconnected ways, and it took the church really 300 years to hammer out a good, solid theology of the Trinity. But again, Jesus would say, for example, the Father and I are one. To have seen me is to have seen the Father. Jesus would say, my Father and I will send our Holy Spirit, and he will lead you to the whole truth. He will dwell within you. So we see that Jesus speaks of himself. He speaks of the person of the Father and the person of the Holy Spirit. And again, there are many other passages where I could say, but all the early Christians spoke of, you know, this basic doxology of, you know, that glory is to be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, for now, forever, and ages unending. Amen. Now, this is mystery of the Trinity stretches all the way back to the very beginning, and basically we see hints of it in the Old Testament, where it is revealed to us in a shadowy way, but nevertheless it is revealed that God is more than just the Father all by himself. So, for example, at the very beginning in the book of Genesis, in the first chapter, God says, "Let us make man in our image, male and female," and he created them. So we start to see that already there is this hint that as God speaks to himself, he speaks in the plural. We see also that there is... Later on in the book of Genesis, that very curious and puzzling encounter that Abram has with God. It says, the Lord appeared to Abram at the oaks of Mamre near his tent. And God came out. So the Lord appeared, L-O-R-D, all capital letters. The Lord appeared, and behold, three men stood before him. Now, some of the ancient rabbis said, well, this must be God and two angels. See. Now, but we read the Old Testament in the light of the New Testament. And I simply say to you, there is a kind of a shadowy but, you know, clear image that God is more than just the Father all by himself. The Lord appears, and behold, how does Abram see him? As three men standing before him. And it gets very confusing if you read the passage because he goes back and forth between the singular and the plural. He says, my Lord, if it would suit y'all, I got to play with the language, those of you here, the plural. He switches to the, my Lord, singular, if it would suit y'all, maybe y'all should set yourselves under this tree while I go and fetch you, singular, a meal. And so on, it goes like that, back and forth. You see, it's a mysterious encounter with God that doesn't fit in our little grammatical categories of singular and plural. If I were to title this homily, I would say 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1. You said, I saw a young lady say, that's not the math I learned in school. Good for you. But listen, God doesn't fit into our mathematical categories. And so we start to see, if we look further on into the Bible, we start to see that when Isaiah was caught up into the heavens, he heard the angels praising God, praising the Lord, singular, and saying, holy, holy, holy. Or when God appeared before Moses up on the mountain, he said, I will let you see me, but you can really only see the back of me, because you can't really endure to see my face, not yet. And as he passed by, he announced his name, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, great in magnificence, holy in power, and rich in mercy, but not forgiving the sins of the unrepentant, but punishing them to the seventh generation. But he announces his name, the Lord. The Lord, the Lord. I could go on, but there are, you see, already hints, even in the Old Testament, that God is not just the Father all by himself, but is a communion of persons, and the number that frequently comes up is three. And so as Jesus then comes among us and speaks of himself and his Father as one, as equal, and he says, to have seen me is to have seen the Father. The Father and I are one, and we will send our Holy Spirit. We begin to understand that we're connecting the dots even from the Old Testament, that Jesus is revealing to us his Father, but that he is also a member of that blessed Trinity, and we call him God and Lord, rightly so. Now, in the book of Colossians, the letter to the Colossians, it says, in Jesus dwells the fullness of the divinity. Notice again, that would seem to leave nothing left over for the Father or the Holy Spirit, and yet the Father is God, not just part of God. He is God, full, whole, and entire. Jesus is God and Lord, full, whole, and entire. And the Holy Spirit who dwells in you like a temple is God, whole, full, and entire. How is this? How do three persons possess one nature fully? I don't know. And if you think you know and you got it figured out, I'm going to call you a heretic. Because God is other. God is other. Now, I've tried to show you some biblical teachings about the Trinity. I've tried to show you also, you know, some biblical roots of it. But what I really want to do is simply apply it to us. And a couple of things immediately come to mind. The first thing is this, that we are made in the image and likeness of God, so that in us there is something unique, very personal. You are not the person next to you. You are unique. You'll never exist in any other way just that you are now. No one will ever take your place. You are unique. You're irreplaceable. No one's ever been like you. No one ever will be like you. You are utterly unique in your personhood. And yet, you are a member of something bigger, the human family. And we are meant also then, and we must learn to live in community and in communion with God, certainly, but also with one another. I need you. You need me. We're all part of God's body. Stand with me. Agree with me. I need you to survive. Our lives are so interconnected, and we cannot simply live on our own. Obviously, we needed our parents, but even more than that, we needed teachers. We needed people to help us, to sustain us, encourage us. And you've heard my little litany before, but you just go over to the grocery store and pick up a can of vegetables. Do you know that 10,000 people stand behind that can of vegetables that you just so easily pick up off that store shelf? And, you know, I'm not exaggerating. You start to think about it. Not just the person who took it out of the back room and put it on the shelf, but the people back at the warehouse, the trucks that brought it, the trains that brought it, go all the way back to who put those train tracks down? Who put those roads down that trucks drive on? Go back to the farm and say, well, look at this beautiful land, and who takes care of this land? And not only that, but all the farm equipment and all those who designed the farm equipment and all those who brought gasoline to make them work, and just you could go on and on and on. And you're just picking up a little can of vegetables, and you see 10,000 people stand behind it so that you can eat. I don't know about you, but I need you to survive. I need you. We have these electrical lights, and someone's over there at the power plant, someone's in the coal mines. Someone's bringing the trains, all the coal. Do you see what I'm saying? We are unique individuals, irreplaceable. There's never been anyone like you. And you have unique gifts. No one can praise God like you. And yet, we're part of something far bigger. We're part of a communion with God and with one another. And so, in our own being is written this idea that we're unique and individual and yet communal. We cannot and should not try to live apart. Someone says, I'm a self-made man. You are no such thing. Who taught you to read? Who changed your diapers? Who brought you to birth? Self-made man. Huh? I pull myself up by my own bootstraps. No, you don't. You know, you drive on roads you didn't pave. You know, you partake of the whole economic system that you didn't create. So you see the idea. It's written in our nature that even as angry and dysfunctional as our cultures become today, we're yelling at each other half the time. Something's still working. Someone's still planting the vegetables that I will eat for dinner next year. Whenever they come to harvest and get to the stores, so, and all the things that proceed from there. Are you grateful? See, look around and see people who help you and sustain you. And see who you're supposed to help and sustain. So the first lesson from the life of the Trinity is that as God is not the Father all by himself, but rather is a communion of persons, three persons, so too are we also unique individuals in the image of God, and yet meant to live in communion with one another, grateful, expressing mutual but both dependence and providence for each other. All that reciprocity, that give and take that creates the human family. Now, there's a second thought I want to leave you with, and it's simply this one, that the life of the Trinity, therefore, if it is a communion of three persons, is a life of love. You know, you've heard me speak of this before, but it's always worth repeating that in the Trinity, there's not like just an old man and a younger man and a bird sitting on thrones and looking out. You know, beautiful though those old images are, we have it at the Basilica, you know, we have all that. But I want you to see something richer, that there is this dynamic dance and movement of love within the life of the Holy Trinity. You see, the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father, and there's a movement of love between them, back and forth, and that movement is the third person of the Trinity. The Greek church calls this the perichoresis, which is a very interesting word. I don't just mention it so you can think, hey, this guy's intelligent, he knows Greek. You know, I know enough to be dangerous, that's all. But the word perichoresis in Greek is very closely related to the word for dance. And there's this beautiful dance of love in the Trinity. And one day, if you and I are faithful, we'll be caught up into that love. A love so fabulous, so extraordinary, so wonderful that eye has not seen, ear has not heard. It has never dawned on us what the Lord has prepared for us. Just long for it, yearn for it. Yearn for it. And we'll be caught up into this great, great love of God. And, you know, God created the angels, and they took up the dance. Great ministry of love and service and care for one another and of all creation. God made creation, and then he made us, and he's called us to that same dance of love. I tell you that heaven, you're not going to be sitting on some cloud and looking a little bored and plucking a harp. You're going to be dancing. You're going to be filled with joy, filled with love. Because in the inner life of the Trinity, there's joy, there's love, there's a mutuality, respect, a great, great dance and movement of love. And you see, the other aspect of heaven, because again, we too are made in the image of God, that we will share in something called the communion of the saints. And again, it's not the crowd of saints, it's the communion of the saints. Well, we will have such an intimacy, such a love and a knowledge of one another that we so long for now. But one day we'll have it in all of its fullness, and I will know you as I know myself. I'll love you and appreciate you. I'll know your story and appreciate it. How many times do we cry out now, both individually and collectively, you don't understand. You don't know my story. Do you understand what I've been through? Do I understand what you've been through? In heaven, there'll be understanding, respect. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that'll be, right? We'll all tell the story of how we've overcome, and we'll share in that victory when we all get to heaven. For now, we struggle to understand each other. You know, like husbands and wives, it starts right there, doesn't it? Wow, these crazy women, you know? How do they feel? Oh, men. All the stuff that we have now. We'll all be caught up, church, into the great dance of love in the Trinity, and I'll see you in the light of God, the love of God, the beautiful, tremendous, truthful light of God, and you'll see me, and there'll be understanding. So you see, the feast of the Holy Trinity today is certainly God's feast, but somehow, for us, it's also a teaching for us. Because we're made in the image and the likeness of God. And in our best moments, we act that way. In our worst moments, we become debased and diseased-looking. But for now, ponder the life, the love, the beauty, the glory, the majesty, the power, the joy, the wisdom of our God. Ponder it, long for it. God wants to catch you up into that great, great mystery and of the love and that great dance of love, the perichoresis of heaven. I know y'all, some of you like line dancing. Yes, I've noticed it. Well, we got a better line dance than we've ever imagined waiting for us, all right, in heaven. And we're going to rejoice and we're going to have some fun. But above all, we're going to finally exhale and that infinite longing in your heart when you open your eyes on the beautiful, glorious Trinity, everything will be answered and make sense. My God, he's so high, you can't get over him. So low, you can't get under him. So wide, you can't get round him. You just got to come on in, by, and through the Lamb. Amen. Yes, Lord. Well, if you believe, let's stand up and talk about him.